The reading this morning is from Romans and it's chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, my text this morning, Jean read all of Romans chapter 12 beautifully, but I'm just really going to pick up on verses 4 and especially verse 5. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. That's our phrase this morning. We belong to one another. And the question, deceptively simple question I want to ask as we start is, what does it mean to be a member of St. James? Are you a member of St. James? Do you belong here? To which there might be any number of answers. Someone might say, no, I'm just visiting. I go to a different church, or I'm just looking into Christian things. I mean, totally valid answer. Someone else might get a bit scared. That sounds a bit weird. Belonging, that's the language of commitment, ultimately the language of slavery. I don't want to belong. I want to be free. Someone else might kind of get a bit puzzled. They might say, well, look, aren't Christians meant to belong to Jesus? belonging to the church. Why would I do that? That sounds like organized religion, an institutional religion. I don't like the sound of that. I mean, if that's you, the good news is, by general consensus, if I'm involved in it, it's not going to be that organized. But, you know, the point's valid, the concern's there. But I guess for most of us, we'll be saying, yes. Yes, I'm a member of St. James, and just like I'm a member of lots of other things, I'm a member of Rotary, I'm a member of the Angling Club, I'm a member of Audley Striders, I'm a member of the Library, I'm a member of the B&Q Discount Card Club. We kind of instinctively know there must be a difference between our membership of those two, but what is it? I want to say, I think we really need to think about this, because most of us, have never probably heard a sermon on church membership. If we were part of a Baptist church or a Presbyterian church, they tend to do a lot of thinking about this. There's a very clear line: you're in or you're out. Whereas because we're Anglicans, we're just really rude. We just assume everyone who lives in the parish is part of the church, whether they want to be or not. I'm not saying Baptists and Presbyterians have got it all right. I'm just saying, you know, they've thought about it. I haven't really. What does it mean to be a member of St. James? I mean, you can be on the electoral roll, but anyone in the parish can be on the electoral roll. You can be in the prayer diary, but there are people in the prayer diary who have made it very clear they don't want any contact with the church. What does it mean to be a member of St. James, to belong here? And I want to say that is a hugely, hugely important question right now in the particular moment of history we're at. Because there's a generation coming through. The sociologists talk about Generation Z as the generation born between 1997 and 2012, who have been described as the loneliest generation in history. The loneliest generation in history. They are terrified of commitment, and they are terrified of being alone, and they can't see that there's a connection between those two. And we are called as a church family to show what does it look like to belong in a way that is beautiful and a blessing to people rather than something oppressive. And the way I want to come at this this morning is to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 5, and ask that question: what is the difference between being a member of a club and being a member of a church? So I'm a member of Trentham Rowing Club. Rowing is my hobby. There have been times in my life when I've been very, very committed to it. Last year with COVID, blue-green algae and a baby, I think I got on the water about three times. That's okay, though. I've paid my membership subs. I can vote at the annual general meeting. I'm still a member. I can go when it's convenient for me, and I can avoid it when it's not. What does it mean to be a member of church? How is that different? Sorry, I'm just going to have a quick... see if I can. Oh, no, I can see Chris and Glennis. I'm just trying to work out if there's a way I can see all the Zoomers, but I can't work out what I've done. I'm just going to break it if I mess around with it, aren't I? I will leave it. I will leave it just to be on the safe side. But at least I can see Chris and Glennis. That's a win. Okay, let's go. We've got two cross references this morning. Genesis chapter 2 is the first one. It's page 5 of the Church Bibles. Genesis chapter 2, I remember someone telling me ministers always love to hear the sound of rustling, either notes going in the collection or Bible pages turning. So if you'd like to look it up, that would be a help. Genesis chapter 2, if you can't see where I'm going with this at first, don't worry, hang in there. Genesis chapter 2, page 5, verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, he'd taken out of the man. He brought her to the man, and the man said, yippee, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So what happened at creation? And in every marriage, human marriage since then, is that God took two very different people and made them one. A man and a woman, both equally human, but completely different in so many ways, and he made them one. I think we're allowed to say the word sex in church, aren't we? Like we read verse 24, they will become one flesh. We think that's talking about sex. I think it's the other way around. Sex is a picture of what it means to be one flesh. So God has created marriage so that in the ideal, it doesn't, we all know that the reality is day by day falls far short of this, but in the ideal, you've got two lives that are designed to interlock. So there's to be this solidarity and common interests, possessions, pursuits, a shared identity, responsibilities. What impacts one impacts the other. And you have that lovely line in Song of Songs that no feminist and no chauvinist would ever have been able to write, where you get, "My beloved is mine and I am his." Husband and wife belong to one another. The union is so deep that the two have become one. And the phrase I found really helpful when I heard it the other day is someone said that is both a given and a goal. It is a reality that if you are married, you are united to your spouse. So for me and Nikki, on our worst days, when we are really grumpy and frustrated with each other, are we still united? Answer, yes. It is a given. So inscribed on the inside of my wedding ring, Nikki had this engraved, a quote from Malachi, "Has not the Lord made them one?" There is a unity between a husband and wife, even when they don't feel it. But are we united when we're grumpy with one another? No, because unity is also a goal that we pursue. So given and a goal. All right, we got that. At creation, God takes two very different people. He makes them one. At the cross, God does the same thing. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So this is page 1169 in the Church Bibles. God took at the cross two people who are very different and made them one. So that the phrase that theologians use is union with Christ. It's a posh way of saying, if you trust in Jesus, what's true of Jesus becomes true of you, and what's true of you becomes true of Jesus. So all of Jesus' goodness and kindness in God's eyes is credited to me as if I'd done all those things. And all my sin, all my shame is given to Jesus as if he'd done them. And we are united through his death and resurrection in the same way that as if I died and I'd been raised to life with him. At the cross, God takes two people very different, me and Jesus, makes them one. All right, where are we going with this? Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Let's go back where we started. It's page 1139. Exactly the same metaphor. "In Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." So in the church, as we look around this morning, a miracle has happened. God has taken many people who are very different and joined them together to make them one body. So being a member of a church is fundamentally different to being a member of Trent and Rowan Club. It's much more, we talk about the members of our body. That's the sense. It's like being part of a body as opposed to being part of a club. My hand can't just turn up with the rest of my body when it feels like it. For my hand to be cut off from my body is pretty bad news for my hand. And it's pretty bad news for my body as well. Jesus says being part of a church, belonging to a church, is much more like belonging to a marriage or belonging to a family, belonging to a body, than it is like belonging to a club. In other words, the church is Jesus' body. It is not his hobby. The church is Jesus' body. It is not his hobby. It's not the thing that he's sometimes quite committed to. Other times he's got other things he's getting on with. The church is his body. And there are differences. It's worth maybe just spelling that out, that marriage is meant to be sexual and church relationships are not. You can change church. There might be a good reason, like Brian and Annette, for someone to move to a different church. Because we are called to belong to the kind of universal church of God, and then as part of that to be part of a local congregation, as part of that. But the point that I think we need to see is that being part of a church is fundamentally different to being part of a club. This is not Jesus' hobby. And so we're called to reflect that in our attitude to what it means to be part of a church. Let me give two case studies that might help clarify that a little bit. Think of, let's call him Jasper. And he comes to church and he really enjoys it when he comes. He's always really positive. He enjoys the singing, enjoys the cup of tea with folk afterwards, enjoys hearing the Bible read and taught, appreciates the prayers. And then he doesn't come back for weeks. And when we ask him what's going on, he says, you know, I like church when I come, but I'm okay. Don't worry about me. It's nice when I come, but I don't really need it. I come when I can, but you know, my orchestra sometimes rehearses on a Sunday morning, and my football team sometimes plays, and my dominoes club sometimes meets on a Sunday morning. And after all, going to church doesn't make me a Christian. You don't need to worry about me. I'm fine. To which I want to say, I really worry for Jasper. I do really worry for Jasper, and I don't think he's fine. Because he has misunderstood fundamentally what it means to be part of a church. See, this is not a club for people who just happen to like this sort of thing. A club to make ourselves feel better. If we are Christians, we are part of the body. The hand to be cut off from the body is like cutting off our hands. None of us are strong enough to live for Jesus by ourselves. It's true, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. But to try to be a Christian, to live for Jesus without being part of the church, is a contradiction in terms. It's impossible. Being part of the church is much more like being part of the body than it is like being part of a club. But what about, let's call her Joanna. So Joanna trusts Jesus, but she's had some bad experiences and she's not sure she can trust the church. She's not sure she fits in. Maybe she feels like she's from a different social class to most people here. Maybe she's from a different culture or ethnic background. Maybe she's single and everyone else around her looks like they're married and they look like they've got their lives so sorted and together. And she's thinking, do I really belong here? And I imagine there will be a number of Joannas here this morning, and I want to say from the bottom of my heart, on the authority of Romans chapter 12, verse 5, yes, you do belong. You really, really do belong. And the difference is part of God's design. So you think how different the parts of the body are. My eyes and my knee bone, so that's my kind of sophisticated anatomy knowledge, are so different, aren't they? My voice box and my lungs and my heart, they're all so different. But I could not stand here and read God's word and try and explain it without all of the different parts of my body working together. The difference is part of the design. God calls us to belong to one another, even though we're very different to one another. Do you belong? Yes. That is a given. But it's also a goal. And so for the rest of us who kind of don't really recognize Joanna's situation, that the challenge, I think, for us is to think, how do we make that a reality? How does Joanna come on a Sunday morning and really feel like she belongs? Wouldn't it be glorious if someone said, like Joanna could say with a straight face, yes, singleness is hard, but you know what? I never feel alone. I never feel lonely because I'm always kind of WhatsApping with my Christian friends. I know I could have a meal with a different person in church every night of the week if I wanted to. Wouldn't that be glorious? What do we need to do for the given to become more and more of a reality? Both a given, that unity that is a reality. We are one body, for us also to be our goal. And I love the way that the Bible comes at this. See, if I was writing the Bible, if any of us were writing the Bible, most of us, I think, well, we'd make it just wag its finger a bit more, wouldn't it? Can we imagine Paul saying, you rotten bunch of sinners, why aren't you more committed to church? You should come more often, you know. You need to try harder, do better, pull your socks up. It's not how Paul approaches it at all. What does Jesus say to us this morning? He says, be who you already are. Become who you already are. You already are a body. Now enjoy the blessings of living as part of a healthy body. We don't measure the health of the church by programs, by the number of people through the door, by the by any of those kind of metrics. What's the strength of the church? Well, strength of our love for the Lord Jesus, seen in our love for one another. What does that mean? The question that's, I've been nervous about addressing this. I've been trying to work out how to do it all week. But the question that came out of this when I preached this last week has a few folk have asked, does that mean I need to come to church on a Sunday to be a Christian? To which the answer, I think, is it depends why you're asking. I think that's the answer. It depends why you're asking. So there'd be a way of asking, wouldn't there, that was kind of based on pride. I've been in church every Sunday for the last 6 months. Jesus must love me a little bit more. And we talked about that as a preaching team earlier in the week. And the lovely, godly preaching team said, Simon, there's no one who thinks like that at St. James, which is wrong. Because there's one person who is strongly tempted, at least one person who is strongly tempted to think like that. I'm a Pharisee by nature. And I know it's ridiculous, but I know cognitively it's ridiculous, but at some level I'm tempted to think, well, if I go to church more, Jesus will love me more. That's just ridiculous. It's stupid. That's not a healthy way to think. I imagine there are a lot of other folk asking that question just quite upset and scared. Do I need to go to church every week? Because I'm trying to shield. Or I've got to isolate, and I'm coming on Zoom, and it's not the same thing, is it? It's we're so much better than nothing, but it's not the same. Maybe someone's got to work shifts in accident and emergency, or fire brigade, or on an offshore oil rig, or they've got a non-Christian spouse, and it's just complicated. Like, how do we make that work? Do you need to be in church to be a Christian? I think that. The answer is, it's about our hearts, isn't it? If someone is thinking, I really wish I could be with God's people, that's a really healthy sign. I guess there's also the folk who are just looking for any old excuse not to come. During the Christmas tree festival, there was someone came in and said, oh, you'll see me when the weather's really bad, because the football will be cancelled. It's really interesting that the national statistics, Chikau was talking about this the other day, the statistics nationally for what COVID has done to the church are really interesting, because the folk who used to come every week now, nationally, that the statistics are saying, are come, you know, 2-3 times a month. People who came 2-3 times a month come maybe once a month. The people who came once a month are just not coming at all. Now, my sense is, in God's mercy, that's not particularly been the case at St. James. And my prayer is actually that COVID will have the opposite effect on us. That we will look back over the last 2 years and think, man, that was hard. I don't want to do that again. And just to have had that experience of being cut off from one another so painfully will help us to realize that we do need one another to keep going living for Jesus. Because we are not Jesus' hobby. We are his body. Jesus is not playing games with us. We take our bodies seriously, don't we? I spent quite a lot of yesterday in A&E because Noah's breathing was going a bit funny again with his asthma. We don't play games with our bodies. We care for them. Jesus isn't playing games with us. He gave his body. That's what we're about to do as we take bread and wine in a moment. We're going to remember that he gave his body for his body. That is how much he loves us, how deeply committed he is to us. And the more that gets into our bloodstream, the less and less we'll have a sense of church being our hobby. That this is our body. We need one another and we belong to one another. We belong to a perfect Savior. We belong to his very imperfect body. And both of those are great and glorious privileges for a culture that has no sense of belonging and loneliness. It rules. Let's model something different and beautiful. Amen.